For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're really appreciative for all of you coming out today. We know it's not the easiest topic to think about and reflect upon and so forth, but very important. And I'm just speaking for myself. I was reluctant to come to a class on parenting the prodigal, probably because of my pride. And so I'll just confess that right now. It takes humility, willingness to really get before the Lord and think about what He wants to do, not just in your child's life, but in your life, in your heart. And so that's a lot about what we're going to be talking about today. So why don't we start with some prayer, and then we'll get going here. And everybody, I'm sure, wants to get home for some dinner before they come back tonight, right? Okay. You want to open this?
Sure. Father, just really, I'm really grateful for this conference and just, so much content and so much to think about. We just ask, Lord, that you will help us to be alert here for the next hour or so. We pray, Lord, that you will open up our hearts and our minds. Thank you, God, that you are the perfect Father that is always pursuing us, that you are always pursuing our children. And I'm just reminded of that passage in John 15 where you say that you are always working. And so thank you, God, that we have that promise that you are always working on us and that you are always working on our prodigal child. So give us ears to hear, Lord, and just thank you so much for the promises of your word, that we can hang our hat on that because you are so unchanging. Amen.
Amen. I'm Jim Fulford. That's my wife, Susan. And we've been in Zenos for many, many years. And raised both of our children in the context of this church, Zenos Christian Schools, associated with the church. I'm even the principal at the school. So I'm the proud parent of not one, but two prodigal children. And we've been involved in this phase of our lives for several years now, and we've seen God do some incredible things, and that's a big part of what we want to talk about today. So, question though is, why are we here? And you had a lot of different workshops to choose from, but something about the title of this one struck a chord. And I'm guessing that, in your life you have a prodigal child, a child who has walked away from the Lord, even though you tried to raise that child to believe in God and to love Jesus and to follow Jesus, they have decided to turn away. We all love our children, and we all want what's best for our children. Probably from the earliest age, we began reading the little picture Bible to them, showing them the pictures and acquainted them with who Jesus was and is and how much he loves us. And I watched my wife do this night after night. I did it when I have time. But we prayed for our children. We nurtured them. We tried to model the life of Christ for them. We were imperfect and we made many mistakes, no doubt about it. In our case, we sent our kids to Oasis here in this church, Christian school, trying to create kind of a protective environment. And we're struggling with the pain of parenting a prodigal. And there is a lot of pain associated with that. It's deep emotional pain. You have so many dreams and aspirations for your children, so many things that you want to see them accomplish in life, and then experience that you want them to have with God, to know God, and to love God, and to have the joy of God in their lives, and the outcome of the consequences of a life lived following the Lord. And then you see them making choices against the Lord, choices you know are going to lead to destructive results. And there's a lot of pain in that. There's a lot of fear of the future. What will the future be for my child? as he or she goes down this path away from the Lord. And in our case, you know, many nights waiting up late, Susan will talk about that later, wondering what's going on, sleeplessness. There's shame, too. I'll admit it. You know, I've looked around at other parents, and their kids are doing great. I've been jealous. And I've been like, you know, what the heck? Why did I get dealt this hand? Why is my kid, you know, going off the rails like this and turning away from the Lord? So that's a difficult thing. You want to be happy for the kids of your friends, you know, who are going to college and they were in home churches and maybe they're leaders and stuff like that and leading people to Christ. And you want to, you know, and I am happy for that. And praise God, I want more of that. I mean, I work with kids, and that's what I want to see them have, that kind of impact in the world for Jesus. But it's tough when your kids aren't. And you wonder what to do. You really don't know a lot of times. You try a lot of different things. You try your standard disciplinary practices, and they're not working. You know, and you go up to the next level, stronger consequences, that still doesn't work. You start seeking out counselors, in some cases medication, whatever it might be, some diagnosis you're trying to figure out, and, you know, things just keep going the wrong direction. And ultimately, you want to know, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? You know, what is the purpose of this? I mean, it's God's will to have children, right? It's God's will to raise children, follow Him. And what about Proverbs 22, verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, that's a promise that I've banked on. And I still do. I still believe it. But something went wrong. I think the training part was there. But the departure has taken place. And now we're waiting for the return, right? So the focus of this workshop, just think about this big picture. The focus of this workshop is God changing us, the parents of the prodigal, rather than us changing our prodigals. Because really, that's what we're all trying to do. That's what I've been trying to do. A lot of my time has been spent trying to change my children, okay? And I haven't been very effective. And in a big way, we got to be thinking about what is God doing through this whole situation, through this episode in my life, however long it's lasted and however long it may last. What does God want to teach me through this? How does He want me to respond to this? How does He want us as parents to work in this? So that as He works in our lives, there will be an outworking in the lives of our prodigal children. Now the objectives, and you're going to see three of them as we go through here. The first is we want to learn how Christ wants to love and sanctify us. How does Christ want to love and sanctify you? And then to learn to more effectively represent Christ to your prodigal. And then finally, learning persevere in light of eternity, because really, this is a matter of perseverance. I don't know how long your child has been a prodigal. In our case, it's been well over a decade for our oldest, and I don't know, 6-7 years for the younger one. And we didn't think it would last that long. We thought, oh, it's going to be a short little detour, but they'll be back. And so, you know, in light of eternity, that's what we have to be thinking about. What is God doing ultimately through this experience, through these circumstances, that in some way, unseen to us now, is going to result in glory to Him? Okay, Susan's going to share a little bit about that.
Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, or our story. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. However, at the age of 15, I turned away from God, and my family would tell you that I was the token prodigal of our family. At 17, 2 weeks before, 2 weeks at the end of my junior year in high school, I announced to my parents that I was graduating early as a junior, and that I was moving 3,000 miles away from home with my boyfriend to California. And so I did that for several years, and then I went off to Europe for a while, spent some time there, and the whole time I ran into Christians everywhere I went, and it was very clear that, you know, I was wrestling with God, and God had worked in situations strategically to bring me to my knees. The whole time I would mention too that I have a praying mother, and I have several brothers that were praying for me, and they were relentless in pursuing me. You know one of my brothers. And they were coming after me in a lot of different ways. So by the time I was 21, I turned back to God and decided that I was all in, and I never looked back. I just continued to walk with God. But none of my own rebellion prepared me in any way for what we have been going through when both of our children went off the rails spiritually. I was not at all prepared for that. Jim and I have been married for 30 years. We have two children, and our children are 10 years apart in age. However, both of them, at the age of 15, began to rebel. The same age I was when I began to rebel. Neither child was subtle in their rebellion. Both of them delved into drugs, a lot of sexual experiences, and I would say that both of them were very, very self-destructive. And the way that Jim and I dealt with it was very differently. We process things differently. We think about things very differently. And I think that's very common in a marriage. You've got two different people that operate in different ways. And we definitely dealt with it in different ways. But one thing is for sure, that God met us exactly where we were at, individually and very, very personally. We're not the same people that we were when this rebellion began 18 years ago with our first son. And God has strengthened us. He has shown us his faithfulness in very, very personal ways. And he has strengthened our marriage in ways that I could not have even imagined. I mean, our marriage has changed dramatically. And for that alone, I am super grateful and super grateful. So here are a few lessons that we want to talk about today that God is teaching us, and I say that in present tense. It's not like he taught us these things several years ago. He is still in the process of teaching us, and I hope that somehow that this can be an encouragement for you guys today if you find that you're right in the midst of your own personal hell right now of a child of rebellion. So you want to go from there.
Well, let's think first here about how God wants to guard and sanctify us. This is so important that we think about this and that we really engage with God in this way, I think. The first thing I want to point out is that God doesn't want to comfort you. We're going through pain. God is not aloof. He's not unsympathetic or unempathetic. And we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, that God, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, even the affliction of parenting a prodigal, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you allowing God to comfort you as you go through this? Have you really turned to the Lord and sought him with this trial that you are experiencing? And as you can see in the passage, not only does God want to comfort us, but as he does comfort us, he wants to work through us to comfort other people. I've learned a lot more about compassion for parents. I used to think I was a pretty good parent. I used to be pretty prideful about that when they were, you know, little ones. And I look around at other parents, and in my head I critique them and judge them for their parenting. Do that anymore. Believe me. I don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to giving much advice, even though I'm often called upon to do that. But somehow through all this, God has taught me, I think, some wisdom about parenting, even though I have felt like an extreme failure. But moreover, he's taught me compassion. How to feel, you know, sorry, and then enter into other people's pain with them. And Susan's always been pretty good at that, but me not so good. So this has helped. God has used this in my life. There's a lot of different kinds of pain that people go through that God wants to use us to comfort people in. So I'm sure you've had that happen. Think about this. God is sympathetic. We have a Hebrews 4:15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our failures, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So he's capable, he's worthy, he's able. And so we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so we can find mercy and receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And I love this picture. I mean, to me, this is Jesus with his, you know, it's just come in, come to me. And this draws me to Christ. You know, to be able to go into that quiet place where I can sit with him in the word and in prayer and know that he cares, that he's not unsympathetic, that he's not aloof, that he's not looking down upon me critically as a failed parent. That's so important. We have to have the right perspective on who God is and how he views us. And he wants to empathize with you. I was reading through Isaiah one time. He just came across this right at the beginning. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, O earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. God's children have rebelled against him. Who do you think is a better parent? You or God? If God, the Almighty God, the perfect parent, has children who rebelled against him, children he cared for, should we really be surprised if our children rebel against us? And Jesus, near the end of his life, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not let me. You know, what a nurturing image to you, Jesus wanting to care for these people of Israel. And we're like that with our kids, you know, we're like, let me help you. I can help you. I've been through that. I know what's going to happen. There's just no way. I got to do it myself. You know, I don't want your help. And it's rejection. You know, but Jesus knows what that's like, so he can empathize with us. I like this quote from John White in his book, Parents in Pain. He says, a thought exploded like a bomb in my brain. From the cloud was blue, the reply seemed to come, what about me and Adam? Instantly, I knew what he was saying. God had not made us automata, but had created us in his image with wills of our own, and therefore with the capacity to choose to please God or to displease him, to obey or to rebel against him. And this is true for us. For our children. They have free will. They're made in the image of God. They can choose. Adam lived in perfect communion with God. We don't even know how long that lasted. That may have been, who knows how long. No sin had entered the world. And yet, due to his free will capacity, he chose at some point to reject God and walk away. And that's what our kids do. All right, here's another way that God wants to love you.
Okay. God wants to anchor you in the truth. So that, for me, was like the very first thing, is get anchored in the truth. Go to his word. Cling to his word. This is going to be your lifeline. Night after night, I would lay there after our son left. We had to ask him to leave our home because he was 18 and he was involved in some pretty bad things. And we had this younger child that was 8. And it was not a healthy situation. So when he left, I didn't know where he went. I didn't know who he was with. And I didn't know what he was doing. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. Because if we had, I would have had a GPS, and I would have been I would have been searching him out, let me tell you. But there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do. And everything in a parent's mind and heart is wired to protect your child. And when you can't protect them, you're lost. You don't know what to do. And so I didn't know where else to turn but to God. And I mean, I literally would comb through the Word at night just trying to find passages that I could cling on to. My friends sort of joke that I'm the index card queen, because I would find all these passages and I would write them out on an index card and memorize them and carry them with me and tape them on my mirror. And passages like Psalm 27, that I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired if I didn't believe that God was good and that he was working in the land of the living, here and now, that God was working right now. And then it goes on, it talks about how you need to wait for the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord. One older woman told me a long time ago, this was when child number one began rebelling. She said, if you're into God, you got to be into waiting. You have to be into waiting, which I don't like to do. I don't think any of us like to do. But use this time to delve into the Word of God and cling to it. I clung to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, a part of being anchored in the truth is that you are God's appointed parents. He's given you this task of raising your children, not someone else. In our situation, both of our children are adopted, and literally both of them were brought to our door. And it wasn't like God made a mistake and he meant to take two doors down in the cul-de-sac and shoot, I took them to the Fulfords, I should have taken them two doors down. No, he did not make a mistake. If you have biological children, it says in Psalm 139 that while they were yet in your womb, they were fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knew what they were going to think even before they had that thought. He knew when they were going to stand up. He knew when they were going to sit down. He knew everything, and he gave those children to you. God is going to give you what you need to parent this child. Now, he may not give you what you need until that moment, but he will give you exactly what you need because you are the appointed parents for that child. That is an anchor of truth. Another thing is that we should focus on God's faithfulness and not on the unfaithfulness of our child. It's very, very easy to fixate on all the things that our child is doing wrong, because there's so many things that they're doing wrong when they're in rebellion. It's very easy to focus in on that. I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew 14. I love this account. This is where Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter's like, I want to come to you. I want to do that. And so Peter starts walking on the water, and then it says he looked around, and he noticed the waves. He noticed the wind. He began to become aware of the chaos and the turbulence around him. And what happened? He sunk. Exactly. When fear takes over, we sink. We sink. We have to keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so that way, in the midst of all the chaos and the turbulence, you can continue walking. He will keep you above the turbulence. Only God is able to do that.
You need to move forward.
Yeah, I don't work well with PowerPoint. Okay, so God wants to give you, he wants to give you support. You are not alone in going through this. If you get on the internet, there's a lot of statistics about how many children in Christian homes walk away from God. Barna has done a study, and he said that 3 out of 4 children raised in a Christian home after high school walk away from God. That's a pretty high statistic. So you're not alone in going through this. However, that being said, 80% of prodigals return home and return back to their father. That's really, really good news. 8 out of 10 return back home. Nor should you go through this alone. God has provided the body of Christ. And I would say that if you are not involved in a small group of a body of believers, now is the time to get deeply involved in a body of Christ, because you are desperately going to need them. You're really going to need them. You don't have to lay your dirty laundry out to everybody. You don't have to do that. But you need a close group of friends where you can encourage one another. They can encourage you. Where they can pray for you. And where they can help share your burden. Because we're called to bear one another's burdens. And that sort of divides the grief when other people are helping to bear your burden. Hopefully they can remind you of the sovereignty of God too and encourage you to stay in the fight. I had a couple of older women who had been through the fires of rebellion with their own children years before. And I would go over there and I would hang out with them. And I'm telling you, I would hang on to their every single word. It was like water to a weary soul, talking with them and listening to them. And I have also chosen to have several moms that I'm very close to, and I know that I can call them day or night if there's a situation where I need someone to pray for my wayward child or to pray for my husband and I. That helps a lot, because then I know that they are in the battle with me. One particular night, our younger one had decided that they were going to move to Florida with a very, very dangerous person. And I didn't know where this child was going. I didn't know much about this person other than that they were very dangerous. And so I made a few phone calls. And within an hour, we had 18 people in our living room praying for us, praying for our child. And as we were praying, it became evident that several of these parents had their own prodigal children and were just now letting it out of the bag. And so we were able to pray for them too. As Jim had mentioned, there's a lot of shame with this because you can't believe it's happening. So this is an opportunity for you to be transparent. And like I said, you don't have to do this with everybody, but find that close group of people that are trusted where you can bear one another's burdens, because you desperately, desperately need that. Yeah, Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ.
Well, here's another thing to consider. You know, God wants to love us. He wants to sanctify us, too. We all get into a relationship with God through trusting in the message of the gospel, and our sins were forgiven. We became a child of God. We received eternal life. That wasn't the end of the story, right? And now God is in the process of changing us, with the ultimate goal of changing us into the image of his own son. And this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 says, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And this is the process of transformation, being transformed to be more like God's own son. One day we will be just like him. But that process does not happen without going through trials. It does not happen without going through some form of suffering. And this may be, you know, an important form of suffering God has you going through for the purpose of sanctifying you, making you more like his son. And here's the question. Are we allowing him to do this deep work in our lives? You know, you've probably heard the image of the outer man, you know, that shell. And we need, you know, God's spirit is inside. And we can feed the Spirit through means of growth, the things the Spirit responds to, like the word of prayer, fellowship. But how is God going to break through that hard outer shell of the old man, the flesh? And he does it through painful circumstances. Mm-hmm. So often that is the only thing they can get through. And if we're fighting against that, if we don't want to face the pain, if we don't want to talk about it, if we don't want to go to the Lord and ask him to help us with it, then he can't move forward very easily. And so, you know, have we other goals or agendas, idols that are standing in the way? We need to ask God about that. Maybe your idol is, I want to look like a really good parent. I don't want anybody to know that I'm failing in this area. I talked to a mother after the workshop yesterday, and you know, she has a prodigal herself, but she said she has a sister who also has a prodigal, but she won't talk to anybody, even in her church. She said in their church they just would never talk about something like this. Because, you know, you would look like a bad Christian. And that's not God's way. He wants us to be able to be real about these things with him first, and then, of course, as Susan was just saying, with a group of people that can bear our burdens. Do you believe in Romans 8:28 that in all things, even in the parenting of a prodigal, and a prodigal who may be way deep into rebellion, that God can work all things for the good for those who love him? That's a promise from Scripture. It's not just, you know, a possibility. It's a promise, and it's something that we have to hold on to and believe in. We have James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, including parenting a prodigal, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I really believe that God uses the trial of parenting a prodigal to grow our faith. I've seen it happen in my own life. Now, so much of that depends on our response to the experience of the trial. And I think he teaches us lessons that we otherwise may never learn. You know, how to trust him in painful circumstances. This probably won't be the only painful circumstance in your life. You know, most of the pain that I have been experiencing in my life is physical, you know, and we all have that happening, especially as we get older. But this is deep, deep emotional pain, which I think men in particular have a hard time dealing with. And we often try to, you know, we just don't want to face it. And we wire differently or whatever. And are we going to some other source to numb the pain? You know, or are we turning to the Lord to really allow him to minister to us in this way? He's going to teach us how to be patient, because patience, as Susan said, this is something we're maybe into for the long haul. I mean, this isn't just like my kid. Sometimes it's very short, and everyone here is in a different situation, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. But sometimes this goes on year after year after year, and it's easy to become weary of it, and even cynical, complacent, to flag in your prayer, in your caring about that prodigal.
I would also say that, you know, when you talk about how God is chipping away at the outer man, it talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4, that he is chipping out the outer man so that the inner man may be renewed day by day. This is what God is doing in your life. So you don't have to worry about what God is doing in your spouse's life. You know, often we begin to think, you know, well, sure hope this chips away at this person over here's life, you know, that God will use it there. God is faithful. He will deal with them the way that he wants to deal with them. But let God have his way in your own life. This is between you and God. What does God want to do with you? Don't worry about being the Holy Spirit over here. Yeah. Not that I ever did that, but just, you know.
Hypothetically.
Yeah.
And I think maybe the hardest lesson to learn is how to love other people despite rejection. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to me, probably the deepest feeling of rejection I've ever felt is when mm-hmm. my children have rejected everything I wanted to impart to them. And, you know, I'm of a temperament, of a bent that easily remembers those hurtful sayings and those hurtful things. And you have to learn how to forgive. You know, if you can't forgive, then you're going to be holding on. And there's going to be a way in which you are never really free to love that child who has rejected you. You know, this is what Jesus did. When he hung on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father." Because they didn't know what they were doing. And I think in a lot of ways, that's the way our kids really are. And we'll talk more about that. But they are operating not just, you know, it's not just that they are rejecting us, but they are actually confused because they don't understand who God really is. And they haven't really fully grasped his grace. Mm-hmm. We have to be willing to forgive despite rejection and continue to love and come with whole love. Well, representing Christ, your child, that's the second key point here. And so I ask this question, what role are you called to play in your child's life? And every parent knows about this, they think about it. Okay, I've got this child in my life now, this baby. What do I need to give to this child? What is my responsibility? And so obviously, you know, you're going to care for this child, you're going to develop some goals for this child, but a lot of times those goals can be very unhelpful because you want things for this child that that child may not want the same way that you do. And it'd be nice if my child would get a good education. If they worked relatively hard in school and they got decent grades and they could go on to college and they could get a decent job so, you know, they could get a decent wage and be able to support their own family. We want them to develop the right kinds of habits and responsibilities. Maybe we want them to have some success in school. We want them to have things that we felt were important to us a lot of times. But I'm saying these are unhelpful goals because a lot of times they're not what the child wants. Now, if the child wants the same thing, then that's great. You look like a genius, you know, because you guided them and you channeled them in this certain direction and they agreed with that. But a lot of times that's not what they want. As you try to force your will upon them, that's where the real friction starts to rise. And I think we have to step back and say, okay, what has God really called me to as a parent? Now, obviously, providing for your children's needs, and that begins at birth, right? You know, we take care of their material needs, we provide a good home for them, education when they're young, and all those kinds of things, and nurture, and their health and all that. And of course, we're called to be sacrificial, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. You know, we are to lay down our lives for our children and to put their interests above our own. That's one of the main things it means to be a parent. What about this last part here, being an ambassador? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. As a parent, I believe beyond all these other wonderful things we want to give to our kids and these wonderful goals and dreams and aspirations we may have for them, the most important thing is we want them to know God. We want them to walk with God. And as an ambassador, you really have to be thinking, how can I be a good ambassador to my child? What does God want me to do in terms of being an ambassador? Once my child has turned against God and walked away, now what role do I need to play? See, I put my kid, we put our child in Christian schools. We put both of them in the church here and in the youth ministry. And you do your part and you pray and you think, once you do all these things, it's going to just work out perfectly, right? And then it doesn't. And but there's more. Okay, now I've got to think longer term. Just like, I might want to reach a friend of mine or a relative who doesn't know Christ. How am I going to reach my child? How am I going to be thoughtful about that? Because they're my child, and I still want to control them and control what they think and so forth. I wouldn't do that with my neighbor or my relative or my coworker. And I have to start thinking about my child more like this. Okay, what does it mean to be an ambassador, God's ambassador, in your prodigal's life? I think first, understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from Jack Miller in his book, Come Back, Barbara, which I've read 5 times because it's been so phenomenally helpful for me. He says it was a revolutionary idea. It was the kind of wisdom that could only ultimately have come from the Lord. It came from his daughter-in-law. The Lord was speaking through her to him. I had been taking Barbara so seriously and unconsciously making her feel my concern that I was not giving her the opportunity to be driven to Christ by her own mistakes. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit in Barbara's life, and in doing so, I only succeeded in making her more aware of me than of God. I think we know what this is like, right? I mean, we see our children making a mistake. We might say, I told you that was going to happen. And then we say, no, don't do that, because this is what's going to happen. And then it happens, and then maybe we bail them out of the situation. We try to alleviate the pain. We try in some way to protect them. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to actually make the child more aware of God. All they can see is you. And you're in their face. That's the way they view it. You're telling them what to do. You're warning them. You're telling them all the time, I'm praying for you. You're telecalling them and saying, telling them, here's what Jesus would have you do, and so forth. I'm not saying there's never a time to impart some biblical truth and so forth. But he says another point, in this very incident, this daughter-in-law said to him, what haven't you said to her that you still need to say? It's time to stand back and let the Holy Spirit work. Pray, but let the Holy Spirit work. You're not the Holy Spirit. What else does it mean to be God's ambassador in your life? Well, it means to pray, right? Were you going to talk about this?
I go that far.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, Philippians 2. Prayer instead of anxious control. So when you're in the midst of this, like we mentioned before, there's a lot of anxiety. And so Philippians, Paul says, in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So in the midst of all this anxiety, you desperately need peace. And as you turn to God with your requests, God will give you that peace which surpasses your understanding. I also like that passage in John 14 where Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be fearful." When your child is going off the rails, you are fearful of the future, and you desperately want peace. God can give you that peace in the midst of it. Someone's got to have peace in the family. Someone's got to have calmness when the chaos is going on. An older woman in our church, when our first child began to go off the rails, said, "Susan, when your children begin to rebel, it's as though you're holding on to their shirt tail and they're trying to get away and they're flopping around like this. But you remain calm. You have the peace of God, and they're going to flop around for a while. And eventually it's going to slow down, and it's going to slow down, and it's going to slow down. But if both of you are flopping around, there is no control, and they don't know what it looks like to have the peace and the calmness and the sanity of God. So you need the peace of God." And Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And He will give it to you. He will give it to you. Persistence in prayer. Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Did you want to say anything about that?
Well, I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but yeah. I think the temptation is to kind of lose hope and to lose some of our vigor in prayer, because when our prayers are not quickly answered, it's easy to stop praying. And I think God wants to take us to another level of prayer in which, we continually go to Him. And I found, and Susan has too, that our prayers actually change. Initially it's, "God, do something about this and do it now, Stop her from doing this. Stop him, prevent this person from doing that." And now it's become more about, "God, show us how we can love our child. How can mm-hmm. we be an influence in their lives?" And that's a lot more about what our prayers are now. Instead of praying almost like it's a chess match, we want yeah. to stop this from yeah. happening over there, make this happen over here, yeah. so this will happen over here, and this outcome will mm-hmm. result later.
Dictating to God.
It's natural to do that because you want a certain outcome. And I think you learn to start to pray more about thanking God for every little sign you see of His working in that child's life, and then about how He can use you.
I would also say, I'm going to give a plug for, if you are fortunate enough to have a spouse that is a believer in Jesus and they pray, then now is the time to start praying together. If you don't have that, find a prayer partner. "God, give me someone that will pray with me," because prayer is going to be absolutely key. I mean, our prayer life just soared. All of a sudden, it was like every day, "Would you pray with me?" I would follow him around, just right now. He's like, "We just prayed." "I know, but I need to pray one more time." And you just, I am the persistent nag. But, there are times you just feel like, "I can hardly make it through today because I'm so worried about what might happen, and I need the peace of God." So if you have a spouse, pray with your spouse. If you don't, ask God to give you a prayer warrior. Give you someone that is willing to pray with you about this situation, because it really does help a lot. Helps a lot.
Well, of course, this is spiritual warfare too. And this is the point I was trying to make earlier about our children. John Miller again says, "We were in a conflict. Don't think we were not. We were soldiers serving different leaders, his daughter, who was the prodigal, and he and his wife. And I desperately needed to use the only weapons appointed to me by my commander." Our children have been taken captive. They've been taken captive by an enemy. You know, we're not fighting a flesh and blood war here. This is a spiritual battle. The weapons of we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And it's not just, telling our kids what to do. It's not just establishing consequences. I'm not against having some consequences for behaviors and things like that. I'm not saying it's a free-for-all, but we have to remember that it's not our controlling them in this battle. It's the weapons have to be prayer. So that's something to think about. Authority in prayer. And I think authority in prayer comes largely through basing our prayers on Scripture and even praying Scripture. And I love this quote. I'm going to read this a little long from John Miller. He says, "What goes on in the minds of battered parents when it comes time to pray? Often a sense of defeat takes over the spirit, a cloud that can descend even when the parents have forgiven the young person and have real love in their hearts. The problem is that the parents often have a fixed negative image of the child. He or she is seen as unchangeable, an image that may be powerfully reinforced by the recollection of the adolescent's many failings, repeated acts of rebellion, words of rebellion, even looks of rebellion. And the devil knows how to use this image to undermine effective prayer. He suggests to the unsuspecting parent that the image of this cold resistance is the final vision of the child. This thankless child cannot be changed," says the master of darkness. And that's, that's part of this battle with Satan. Is he wants us to think, this will never change. This kid will never change. And he stirs up in our mind these memories and these emotions. And if you tend toward the negative and fatalism, this is even harder. Because we think, my child's not going to change. What's the use in even praying? And my prayers just become rote, perfunctory, and they lose the power or the authority of God's word. And so what do we need to do instead? He says in Luke 15, 11 through 32, you find a window opening into heaven itself in the parable of the lost son. You see a formerly rebellious son heading home, drawn by a father's irresistible love. He strongly recommends, and I do too, meditating on passages like Luke 15. Lost things are not lost forever. The shepherd goes out to find the one lost sheep and leaves the 99 to bring back. And the widow cleans the house all night and she finds the lost coin. And the rebellious son, the prodigal, returns to his father. And this is what the Word of God teaches us. This is God's heart. It says the Christian parent must read this parable and believe that it describes the future of the erring son or daughter. He or she must see that the God of the Bible has the heart and the skills to turn the dead, lost, crazy rebel into a living, sane human being. This is the image that God wants to dominate our minds as we pray. So, that's why we turn to Scripture and read over and over passages like this. It's why we, we go through the Psalms and we dwell upon God's promises. God loves families. He loves our children. He wants to reach whole households. And he loves the prodigal sinner, which each one of us has been. Right? He goes after the one lost sheep. And that's what we have to concentrate on when we're praying. We've got to remember who the real enemy is. I mentioned this already. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Man, we have to learn to pray against Satan. Satan is so powerful in this area. He's ripped off our children, and now he wants to rip us off too. That is, he wants to destroy our joy as a Christian. He wants to destroy
destroy any effectiveness we have in God's kingdom. And, you know, this is a real battle. I could feel, you know, just the rug pulled out from under me in ways that were so upsetting to my life that I just wanted to retreat and not stay engaged in the battle. And we'll talk a little more about that. Here's another thing it means to be God's ambassador. Gentle instruction instead of quarreling. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Think back on that, how much time you spent on that. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must gently correct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. And they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I mean, I think back on some of the conversations that turned into arguments and, you know, flat out brawls with my kids over the stupidest things now. That first tattoo my daughter got when she was, you know, 17, and now half her body's covered with tattoos. Well, maybe not half. No. Maybe she's got a lot of tattoos. You know, what is a tattoo going to matter in eternity? Right? I mean, her soul is a lot more important than that. Fighting with my son about, you know, don't take that job, go for this job, you need to go to school for this, and that, you know, just a lot of different things. And again, I'm not saying we never weigh in with advice, we never try to direct, but sometimes, and they're often trying to pick a fight or an argument too. Okay, they are. And when they do that, and you go in for it, boy, that just gives them one more reason to reject your advice and to turn away from God. Mm-hmm. It's far better, you know, especially when you see the stance they're taking, say, I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'll help you whenever I can. I tell my daughter, you know, I will do anything I can to help you as long as you're moving in a direction that I know is not going to be destructive for you. Mm-hmm. I'll do anything. And she knows that. I've told it to her a dozen times, and I've written it down and sent it to her in emails and letters and texts, and she just knows that's true.
Okay. Avoid reacting. Really easy for me to say, right? And you feel like your whole world is being turned upside down, that the rug is being pulled out from under you. But what happens in the midst of this chaos is that we do begin to react. We increase our controls. We increase our anger. We say things like, you know, you're going to be grounded for the whole summer. Or, you know, I don't want you coming home until you're repentant. Or we say these things because we're reacting. And we get angrier and angrier because we have these goals, and of course we can't control what they're doing. And so really what we have is wrong goals. We need to change that and just have that be a desire instead of a goal. A desire is something that you don't have control of, right? A desire is just something that you would want for them. So try to avoid reacting. Try to avoid increasing your controls. Try to avoid the anger. And then we all have a temptation to enter into this blame game. You know, we're trying to figure out why this happened. And so we blame our spouse. We blame their friends. We blame the school. We blame the church. We blame, you know, everything that we can possibly think of, because we're trying to figure out what went wrong. That just really leads to a lot of heartache. And when you think about it, it really is a tactic of the evil one. You know, that the evil one uses accusation. And it's not helpful. It's not helpful to enter into that. Avoid always seeking the magic pill. We did a lot of that. literally thinking, if only we found the right medication. You know, I would get online and think, well, maybe this kid has this, and maybe I'm like trying to diagnose what they have. And so, you know, one of our children we sent to several different counselors. We even went to an interventionalist. We looked up different kinds of camps. We thought, well, maybe if we sent our one kid to this house where, you know, they could live there for several months, they would straighten them out. I mean, trying to find that magic pill. If only we find this right thing, this will straighten my kid out. And again, that leads to a lot of heartache, because there really isn't just a magic pill. Desperate parents do desperate things, because you want your child to be right. You want your child to have the abundant Christian life. You want your child to have joy, and they don't have that. So try to avoid seeking that out.
Okay.
I know we should speed it up.
Okay, the last part is persevering in light of eternity. And we need to think eternally about our prodigals. It means we need to think beyond the here and now. We need to think, you know, not just today and tomorrow, but what is God doing in terms of eternity? And Paul tells us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I think we need to see our prodigal children with the eyes of faith. And faith sees beyond what is just before our eyes in the here and now, and it sees what is lasting through all eternity. We have to believe that God is doing something and able to do something that, again, is going to bring glory to Him. We don't want to withdraw from what God has called us to do. Do you want to talk about that?
Sure. Yeah, this was a big one for me. 1 Peter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Continue using spiritual gifts to serve others. To not do so can lead to making an idol of your child. So, if God has gifted you as a teacher of the word, continue to teach. Everything in you is going to want to withdraw and just sort of, you know, feel bad and try to fixate on your child. Continue in the fight. Practice your gifts. If you're an evangelist, continue to pray for opportunities for God to open the door that you can share your faith. If you're a discipler, well, we should all be disciplers. We're all called to do that. Everything that God has taught you and is teaching you, you should be giving it away to other people. You want to continue in the fight. To back off completely only provides an opportunity to make that child your idol. It adds extra pressure on that child, and it also puts you in a position where you're micromanaging your child when you stay out of ministry and you just think about your child all the time. This was my lifeline. This older woman that met with me for years would say to me, Susan, I want you to keep on keeping on. Don't stop serving God, no matter what is going on with your children. And I can tell you that when I would see God working up close and personal as I was meeting with my disciple and the person I was teaching, and seeing that God was working there, it made me think, God is still on the throne, and He is still working, and so it gave me hope that God was still working in my child's life. So you don't want to withdraw from what God has given you to do. That's a big mistake. Now, there might be tension, and there might be times where you're up all night looking for your child, and you might have to back out of a teaching. That's okay. You know, we're under grace, but I'm talking about the big picture. That you want to stay into ministry because this is what God has called us to do.
Yeah, it's great for your children.
It is.
To see that too. And our children even said to us,
oh, yeah.
You know, they didn't feel unloved by that.
No.
Or whatever. They said,
they told us they're praying for this. I mean, they're just like, you know, how's it going? My daughter called me this morning. How did it go? You know?
Well, here's getting toward the close here. never, you know, you don't back out of ministry. As Susan said, certainly there are going to be times when we may not be able to minister as in every opportunity that comes along. Sometimes, depending on your situation with your children, you know, they could be very difficult. But we can't allow the devil to stop us there. And we cannot allow the devil to prevent us from pursuing a relationship with the child. Mm-hmm. That's going to look different in different situations. In some cases, the children, the prodigal, may not be willing to even have a relationship with you. Our son was like that for quite a period of time. We were essentially estranged. We wanted to relate. We the door was open and we were ready. But we need to be willing to move toward them and make it easy for them to move toward us. Mm-hmm. And so we relate on what we do have in common. We don't just say, well, you live with your girlfriend, I can't hang out with you. I mean, that's just, I can't deal with that kind of immorality. You're smoking marijuana, I can't be around you, you know. That's just going to be an interference that never allows the relationship to work. They're a non-Christian. They might as well be. If they're not, we don't know for sure if our kids are or aren't. I don't worry about whether they are or not in terms of how I'm going to relate to them. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to seek them and pray and work towards seeing them have a good relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to relate with them on what we do have in common and be willing to engage in their world wherever I can. Okay? And we've gone pretty far in this regard. you know, our daughter had a boyfriend who was dangerous, and he was scary in a lot of ways. And we took him on vacation with us for a week. And I look back, and I didn't know if I should do it or not, but I got some counsel, I prayed about it, and I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do this for my daughter, for my love of my daughter. And halfway on a trip, 4 hours down the road, this guy starts crying and freaking out, saying he wants to go home. But this guy's a grown adult, he's 20 years old, what's going on here?
We were in a drive-thru.
He's going to go home. And, you know, that was about the weirdest vacation I've ever been on. you have to be willing to have a variety of interactions with them. I mean, I call my daughter, text her, drive down to Lancaster to see her, meet her for lunch. You know, we let her come up to our house to do work in our house to make a little extra money. It's a way to get to see her, you know, and it works. And, I mean, she's working, and we're paying her to do the work, and that's fine. You know, because she doesn't have a job right now. She has a little baby she has to take care of. So it's building warmth in the relationship. We've seen it just change dramatically mm-hmm. in the last 6 months. Mm-hmm. Get to know their friends, if you can. And, you know, again, her first boyfriend, John, I mean, he was dealing drugs. He was, as it turns out, we didn't know it at first, but he turned out to be a heroin addict. And he was dealing drugs to support his habit. And they were living up in Kent, Ohio. And they were running drugs, both of them, back and forth between Kent and Columbus. And so all this is going on, and we don't really even know it. And when you find that kind of stuff out, you're like, holy, what has my daughter gotten into? And the only, you know, she got away from this guy for a little while when he got sent to rehab. And when he got out of rehab, and she was back up with us after, I can't go into the story, it's so long and complicated. But regardless, he came to the house to pick her up one night. And I didn't know what was going on. She was acting strange. I didn't know he was back on the scene. And I went out, and she goes out of the house with his backpack on. Where are you going? Oh, nowhere. And, of course, this car starts pulling the gun. Oh, my God, this guy's here. And I ran out there, and I grabbed the...
shovel.
I was so angry. Now, I'm not recommending this, you know, but I grabbed the shovel. I'm going to start beating his car because I was so, you know, angry. Now, that's not a godly response, but it is a father trying to protect his daughter.
I'm in the basement praying. I'm calling my friend.
And she's screaming at me, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm in a cul-de-sac, and everybody's looking out the window. Look at him.
It's the Christian principle.
The only way she ever got away from him was him getting sent to prison.
Mm-hmm.
That was it. And not long after he got sent to prison, she disappears, and she brings home this guy one night that's homeless, living in a motel, basically homeless, because he didn't get out of his parents. That's a young guy. He's only like
17.
18, I think. 17. So anyway, she said, well, can he and I move in the house? So she gave me her explanation. We talked about it and everything. I talked to him. I said, okay, he's down in the basement. No sex. You can live here. This kid today, he's at this conference. So.
Well, every week, Jim did Bible studies with this boy. And this boy would bring his friends. And so one by one, Jared came to Christ. He brought his friends. His friends have come to Christ. This boy that had dropped out of high school got his GED. He just finished his first year of college. He is an amazing young man of God, and we are his parents. I mean, he's like, this is my dad. And so what was a horrific situation, God used in ways that we could not imagine. So when you read Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, you have no idea how God is going to work through your prodigal. We just don't see the big picture. And the story is definitely not over yet.
Right, so it's been a long haul. And I think, you know, this is a picture of us just recently for Father's Day. And my son, that's my daughter and my son, not husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend. That's her baby born out of wedlock. But, you know, we have warmth in our family.
Mm-hmm.
It's not where we want it to be, but there was a time when we were totally estranged. And it was just always anger and hostility. And there's warmth now. And so God is working, and he's working in ways we never anticipated. So you have to expect that God can work, and he has the power to change things as you surrender your life to him and allow him to work. I like this quote we're going to share from Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's. There is no situation so chaotic that God cannot, from that situation, create something that is surprisingly good. He did it at creation. He did it at the cross. He's doing it today.
Amen.
And we must trust God for the impossible. We cannot convict of sin. We cannot create hunger and thirst for God, nor can we convert. These are miracles. And miracles are not our part. So we're the parents, but God is God. He's the one that does the miraculous in our kids' lives. And so we'll stop there. I know we've been a long time.
Why don't we pray for
we should.
A minute? Anyone that wants to pray?
And if anyone has any questions, it will be around.
Necessary to make a difference that we want to see in that moment.
Yeah.
about our children that will walk away from the Lord, that you know every step they're doing, Lord. I thank you for your presence with them. So I just pray that you change them as you want them for all of us.
Lord, we're so grateful for your love, and you sent Christ for us, Lord, and you sought the lost sheep.
Yes.
Each one of us has been in that place of stiff-arming you and rejecting you, and even since we become Christians, many times, Lord, we fail and we turn away and we seek idols, and yet you receive us back and you patiently persevere with us. Help us to do so with our own children, Lord. I thank you for these parents who came out today. God, comfort them in their pain. Mm-hmm. Give them hope. Mm-hmm. Work in the lives of their children. If there was anything in this workshop today that is of any value or benefit for them, then just use it in their lives, Lord, and use it in the lives of their children. We thank you for the miracles you do perform.
Yes.
And we just wait expectantly, Lord, for the great things you're going to do. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.